Heard all across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, our desire is to equip you not only to defend the historic Christian faith, but to become a winsome witness to a spiritually hungry but skeptical world, because life and truth matter. To learn more, or to find resources to help you grow in grace, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And just a word as we get started before we go to your calls. I want to mention that what we do here at the Christian Research Institute is we prepare people's hearts. We give them the resources so that they can be effective tools in the hands of the Holy Spirit. But a common mistake derives from the notion that someone can be talked into the kingdom of God. We can't do that. The motivation may be sincere, but the consequences sometimes are devastating. No matter how eloquent you might or might not be, you can't change anyone's heart. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. So while it is your responsibility to always be prepared to give an answer, it is only God who ultimately can change the heart. The problem, of course, is not that people cannot believe. It is that people will not believe. In other words, it's often not a matter of the mind. It's a matter of the will. And that is why we say a man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. The Christian faith is reasonable, but reason alone will not compel a person to embrace Jesus Christ. I'm utterly convinced that if we are prepared, however, to give an answer, God will bring into our paths those whose hearts He has sovereignly prepared. And so it is our responsibility to prepare ourselves to be the most effective tools in the hands of Almighty God. And that is what we are doing through the Christian Research Institute. We are developing those discernment skills, becoming so familiar with truth that when counterfeits loom on the horizon, we know it instantaneously, and then using our well-reasoned answer as an opportunity to share the truth. A lot of you hanging on, we'll go right to the phone lines. First up is Julie. She's listening in Georgia. Hi, Julie.
Hi, Hank. It's a pleasure to talk with you, and I want to thank you and the staff at CRI for your service to the body of Christ. You've been very instrumental in my life many times over the years.
Oh, bless you.
I have a question about attending two different churches weekly. My daughter attends a church service on Saturday evenings, and then she attends church with us Sunday morning. And the church that our family goes to on Sunday morning is small, and it's a new church. And the pastor there has kind of given an ultimatum saying she needs to choose where she's going to go to church because she cannot go to two churches and attend his church.
Well, wow. That's pretty radical. I mean, I think it is true that we need to identify with a fellowship of believers. I think that's absolutely correct. But I mean, what an incredible blessing that your daughter wants to go to church such that she's attending two churches. She's part of one church and also fellowshipping with another church. I don't see a problem with that. I would think that that would be a great blessing that she's that spiritually hungry and motivated to be in the house of God. But having said that, again, I think it is important to identify with a body of believers, but I don't see this as a problem. I see it as a promise.
Okay, well, that's kind of what we thought, but we're kind of put in a predicament with him and didn't want to split up our family. And
yeah, I mean, I think what's important is that she does become a vital reproducing member in a church and that she considers that to be her church, but to attend other services as well, to be nurtured or blessed or edified, I mean, I don't see what could possibly be wrong with that.
Okay, all right. Well, that's very helpful.
Thank you for your call, Julie.
Thank you. Bye-bye.
And blessings to you and your daughter. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Ron next in Memphis, Tennessee. Hi, Ron.
Hi, how are you?
Good, how are you?
All right. Actually, I'm dealing with the same thing on my end. I don't attend just one church myself, and I'm dealing with that same issue with my family. But the question I had was, you know, because I'm going to so many different churches and I read the Word of God a lot, you know, and, you know, consistently, is all of the churches don't, you know, look at the Ten Commandments as, you know, some of them believe that it's void now. And, you know, one church in particular is saying that it's talking about the Fourth Commandment in general. And I was trying to get your opinion on all of this.
Well, I think you have to look at what the law is designed to do. First and foremost, it is designed to maintain order in society. But from a spiritual standpoint, there's much more in that it reveals sin. It becomes the schoolmaster that drives us to Jesus Christ. And, of course, it also is a guide for the believer in living out the Christian life. So, on the one hand, it is right to say that the civil and ceremonial aspects of the law have been fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and therefore they're abrogated. In other words, you don't have to worry about dietary laws. If you eat shellfish, it's not an abomination. Jesus says it's not what goes into your mouth and out through your body that defiles you, as that which proceeds from the heart. But in saying that, we should not ever neglect the moral aspects of the law as delineated in the Ten Commandments. So while the New Testament emphasis is on grace, the law remains a guide for living out the Christian life. I'm not talking about legalism, but I am talking about the law. And that law ultimately is fulfilled in the Fourth Commandment in Jesus Christ. It's in Jesus Christ that we have our Sabbath rest. So we continue to honor the Lord by an emphasis on rest for one day, work for 6 days, because in Jesus Christ we have our Sabbath rest. He is the one that fulfills all the types and shadows. Therefore, we see, on the one hand, that we shouldn't be slavishly bound to Sabbatarian laws, such that if you light a fire, someone has to kill you or stone you to death. But on the other hand, you recognize that that law points to something, Jesus Christ, who is the substance that fulfills all the types and shadows, and that the law yet becomes moral parameter for us to live out the Christian life in a way that is pleasing to our Savior.
Okay. That's good, because I mean, don't get me wrong, I pray on all of the things that I hear and you know, I read, so that I can get understanding. And understanding that I got was that Jesus was the law, basically, in so many words. You know, not to make this a long conversation, but you know, and that he was nailed to the cross.
Well, it is true that we're no longer subject to legalistic prescriptions. And that's why I say the civil and ceremonial aspects of the law, the civil aspect, which was largely a function of a theocracy, and the ceremonial aspects of the law, they're fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So we don't have to continue with the civil and ceremonial aspects of the law. Jesus Christ has kept the law for us. But remember, Jesus Christ said, I did not come to abolish the law and the prophets, I came to fulfill them. So he is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. He did what we could not do. But that does not negate the fact that there are moral aspects of the law that are just as efficacious today as they were in the time of Moses. For example, thou shalt not murder. That's something that we should obey today just as it should have been obeyed in the Old Testament. Thou shalt not commit adultery. That is yet efficacious today. Honor your father and mother. That's something that we should continue to do. So the law is still a guide for living out the Christian life.
Right. Okay. That's very helpful. I was just trying to get a clearer picture because, you know, personally, I told my mom, you know, she was explaining to me what I go to her church also. What our preacher said, and he said, you can choose any day as your Sabbath, and you know. But at the same time, it just seems strange that she, you know, gets on me about changing, you know, my Sabbath consistently to help her do this or help her do that. And I'm like, you know, then I'm not really, I'm trying to do my best, you know, with God's help, you know, and it's not, I'm not really, it's like saying, okay, lie this time for me, you know, or, you know, go ahead and, you know, covet a little bit, you know, this time because I need you to help me get a job or whatever the case may be. And it's almost as if, you know, I'm just being subtly forced to sin.
Yeah. Well, and I think it's good that you have a conscience there. Remember the words that you alluded to are in Scripture. Don't let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Jesus Christ. Be right back.
The famous British apologist G.K. Chesterton once noted, "The true soldier fights not because he hates what is in front of him, but because he loves what is behind him." Because at CRI we love what is behind us, our faith, our families, and our freedoms, we will never retreat quietly from the growing assaults on life and truth. Even when the costs are great, we will stand. To join like-minded friends in making a difference at home and around the globe, and to equip fellow believers to stand their ground courageously, become a member of CRI's support team. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will return in a few moments. An infinite God reduced to the size of a human embryo, the creator of time and space, invading both in human form? Such is the mystery and the majesty of the Incarnation, supreme being condescending to become one of us. Perhaps nothing is more important than grasping the significance of the coming God in human flesh. Without the life, death, and resurrection of the incarnate one who walked among us, our world would be unfathomably dark. To be equipped as a witness and to be inspired in your walk, you'll want to feast on Hank Hanegraaff's book, Incarnation, The Ultimate Self-Revelation of God. To receive your copy of Incarnation, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Equip.org. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org. Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do." Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Kevin in Oklahoma, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Kevin.
Yes, Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
My pleasure.
My question to you is, I'm kind of a baby Christian. I'm just learning this. Which Trinity do I pray to? I know that Jesus was God, and when I pray to God, and I take my concerns and my worries to Him. But then I also feel this need, I need to pray to Jesus, because even though Jesus was God, I still separate them in a way where I hear people say, I talk to the Lord every night. Well, to me, my Lord is Jesus Christ. And then I also hear people say that I pray to God every night. So when I pray to God, and I get done with my prayer, then sometimes I talk to Jesus. I guess my question is, when I pray to God, am I praying to Jesus too?
Well, you know, here's the answer is yes, but here's the thing that we learn from Scripture, what we apprehend in the biblical text, that there's only one God,
right,
that the Father is God, that the Son is God, that the Holy Spirit is God, and that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are eternally distinct. In other words, the Father never becomes the Son, the Son never becomes the Holy Spirit. So that's something that we apprehend in Scripture, and the reason I use the word apprehend is I don't want to confuse that with comprehension, which is to say, when I say that to you, I also confess I don't fully comprehend what that means. Now, it's not illogical. If I said that there was one God and three gods, I would be contradicting myself. But what the Bible's suggesting is that there's one God by nature or essence, and three in person. And when we say three in person, we're talking about subject-object distinctions within the Godhead. So the Father can love the Son, the Father can send the Son, and the Son can pray to the Father, and so forth. So what we're saying here is there's one what and three who's. Again, maybe beyond our ken, our ability to fully comprehend, but it is not illogical in any sense. Now, with respect to the practical question that you're asking is, of course, you can pray to the Father. Jesus taught us to pray, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power for ever and ever." Now, we can pray in that way because Jesus taught us to pray in that way. Again, we're addressing the Father. But that does not in any way suggest that we cannot pray to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as you have suggested in the prologue to your question. Paul prayed directly to the Lord Jesus Christ in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Stephen, before he died, prayed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember where he said, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Christ also invited his disciples to pray to himself. He did that specifically when he said, "I, Jesus, will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." So while the pattern of prayer is to address the Father in the name of the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit, there is nothing inappropriate in addressing Jesus Christ directly, as you have suggested, nor is there anything inappropriate in praying specifically to the Holy Spirit and thanking Him for empowering us for service. Every time I come in the studio, I whisper that prayer. I don't do it out loud, but before I go on air, I whisper the prayer, "Not by might nor by power, but by your Spirit. Holy Spirit, empower me so that what I do is not by might nor by power, but by your spirit. It's a prayer I whisper because I want to go beyond reaching heads to touching the totality of a person's being. And I can't do that. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. So I humbly ask him to use me as a tool in his hand in that process.
Got it. Thank you very much.
You got it. There's a book that I'd really like you to have. It's called The Prayer of Jesus, Secrets to Real Intimacy with God. It's a book I wrote, and it's really important for a new believer as you learn the principles and practices of prayer.
Thank you, Hank.
You got it, my friend. Thank you for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines now. We'll talk next to Kathy in Oklahoma. Hi, Kathy.
Hello, Hank. Thank you for taking my call. I just wanted to ask the question. I read God's name in the Bible once before, and then I turn around and I don't see it in Scripture anymore. The name Yahweh, I was wondering why did they take his name out of the Scripture?
Well, his name is not out of the Scripture, and remember, Yahweh is artificial in that you have just added your own vowels to the four unspeakable letters. And the reason you've done that is practical, because you wanted to be able to pronounce it. But it's also arbitrary because you've added your own vowels. There's no reason why it has to be Yahweh, why the A and the E have been added. Again, that's completely arbitrary. But I do think it's also important to recognize that there was a reason for those letters, and I think a very appropriate reason. In the Old Testament, people like the patriarchs recognized the altogether holiness of God. We, in our modern culture, oftentimes forget that. Maybe there's a good reason why we should pay attention to the four unspeakable letters today, because we've become almost anesthetized to the holiness of God. And because of that, we don't recognize how deeply we are in need of a relationship with God, not only for salvation, but for practical living. So I think it's important for us to recognize the holiness of God, and that is what is communicated by the name of God. Again, there's a distinction between the name of God and the titles for God. There are titles for God, and there's the name of God, and the name of God is something only God can say, I am that I am.
Right.
So I think that there is real import to the question that you asked, but there's no magic in the name. It is what that name represents. And let me give you a practical illustration of that. A Muslim can talk about God as Allah, but so can a Christian who happens to be an Arab. They can talk about Allah just as well. There's a difference between what a Christian pours into Allah and what a Muslim pours into Allah. For example, when the Muslim speaks that name, they're speaking about a transcendent God. When the Christian Arab uses that name, they're also speaking about a transcendent God, but not only a transcendent God. They're speaking about a God who has revealed himself in time and space through the person and work of Jesus Christ, who we can rightly call Lord as well.
All right. Well, that's the question I wanted to ask, and thank you for answering my call.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We're going to talk next to Rusty in Birmingham, Alabama. Hi, Rusty.
Hi. Do you think it's okay for Christian parents to tell their children stories of Santa Claus?
Well, sure. I mean, I think that what's good is to have a contextualization in terms of who Santa Claus was. It's actually an anglicized form of the Dutch name Sinterklaas. By the way, I was born in Holland. That's why I can say that. And that in turn is a reference to St. Nicholas, who was a Christian bishop from the 4th century. And according to tradition, St. Nick not only lavished gifts on needy children, but he also valiantly supported the Trinity at the Council of Nicaea in AD 325. So I think as long as you give the historical background, it can be very helpful. Christians can look back to the tradition of St. Nick and his giving gifts to the needy as sort of a legendary hero of the faith. Of course, the notion that he lives at the North Pole in a toy factory and that he sees children at all times and he knows whether they have been bad or good and that he travels in a sled that's pulled by flying reindeer is clearly myth and should be treated as such. But this December 25th, as we celebrate the coming of Christ with a Christmas tree surrounded by presents, I think the story of the selflessness on the part of Saint Nick can remind us of the Savior who gave the greatest gift of all.
Okay, thank you.
You got it. Appreciate your call. And everyone else listening, we do appreciate not only the fact that you listen, but for those that support this ministry, we can't underscore how important that is to us. It's not giving to us, it's giving through us. Obviously, it's about touching the lives of people for time and for eternity. That's why we do what we do. You can do so financially in a safe, secure fashion by giving online at equip.org, by writing me via the mail, Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or by talking to one of our resource consultants at number 888-7000. And the letter Sierra. Thank you for tuning in to this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Look forward to seeing you next time with more of the broadcast.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. To learn more about Hank or the Christian Research Institute, just go to equip.org. Equip.org is a fountain of information and resources designed to help you defend the faith and grow in your knowledge of the truth. You can also stream the broadcast live or download archived broadcast. To talk with a resource consultant by phone, call 888-7000-CRI. Or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. This, then, is the climax of divine revelation, God with us. The infinite has progressively revealed himself in accordance with our finitude. Thus, prior to Emmanuel, general and special revelation revealed his glory. But in the incarnation, we have seen his glory. Thus writes Hank Hanegraaff in his book, Incarnation, the Ultimate Self-Revelation of God. In short, God's incarnation in human flesh is the apex of revelation. His last word. In taking on human flesh, God gives us more than the clearest image of who he is. He gives us himself. To receive your copy of Incarnation as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches or visit equip.org. Equip.org.